German immigrant once wrote these words. In December 1958, I came to America from Germany on the USS Butner, a transport ship. After we left Bremerhaven, we passed through the North Sea into the North Atlantic. Huge waves buffeted the ship, and every day seemed the same. Water, water everywhere, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All we could hear was the monotonous grinding of the ship's engine. Finally, 5 days later, the scene changed dramatically. There was water to the east and the south, but to the west stood the Statue of Liberty, gleaming in the morning sun. We had come home. Walking by faith is like this. Waves of opposition battle us with no change in sight. In all directions there seems to be nothing, with the Lord seemingly asleep. Until a special day arrives, revealing that we have been moving according to plan. James Hoover has written these words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." These words may ring rather hollow when we, and not someone else, face a fearful or life-threatening situation. Yet in the face of real danger, we discover just how much faith we have. Today we're going to look at an incident in the life of Jesus' disciples where they were in a very difficult situation. And we're going to see how Jesus brings them through and how He can bring us through to our desired destination. So listen for God's word to you from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. Other boats were with Him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him up and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So the first thing I'd like to call your attention to in this passage is that Jesus promises to take us to the other side. It was evening after a long day of teaching. Jesus had taught the crowds from a boat beside the shore of the Sea of Galilee because the crowds were so great. He shared with the crowd several parables that we've looked at over the last few weeks together. Now it is evening, and Jesus is tired. And He says to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." You would think that the disciples would have remembered these words from the Master's lips once they were in the midst of the storm. But they didn't. You would think that the disciples would have remembered the power that Jesus displayed over demons and disease that we've read about together in the Gospel of Mark, and that they experienced firsthand. But they did not. You would think that with all that the disciples had seen of Jesus' power, they would have realized that maybe he had power to handle the storm they were in now. But again, they didn't. The fact is, often you and I do not remember the promises of Jesus when we're in the eye of the storm. We forget how powerful he is, and that he's told us we are going to the other side with him. I remember when our middle son, Jonathan, was small. I was carrying him from the house out to our van one day when suddenly he panicked. He had had a hold around my neck, and suddenly he was losing his grip, and he said, "Daddy, I'm falling." And I said, "John, you don't need to worry. It doesn't even matter if you're holding on to my neck, because I'm holding you and I'm not letting go." And you know, I think something similar is true in our relationship with God. Sometimes we panic and think, "I'm not holding on tight enough." And yet it doesn't ultimately matter how tight we hold to God. What matters is that he's holding us. And he promises never to let go. For the disciples on this occasion, Jesus had promised to take them to the other side of the lake. And I think there's many instances where we need to hear the comforting words of Jesus, "I'm taking you to the other side." Of course, the ultimate way in which we need to hear those words are in regard to eternal life. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will not perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is going to take us to the other side. But there's a second thing that is more than evident in this passage, and that is that there are going to be storms along the way. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. It was a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. That body of water lies at the bottom of a bowl, as it were, surrounded by hills. And the winds rush with tremendous force through the ravines of the northeast and the east. And they're caught and they're compressed in such a narrow space that being suddenly released upon the lake, they come out of the blue with shattering and terrifying suddenness. These fishermen who were Jesus' disciples and who took him in the boat that evening, they were accustomed to storms. But this one was swamping the boat, and they were afraid they were going to die. I can only imagine what that would be like. When we were on vacation in Maine just a week or so ago, we went on a journey on a schooner out into the bay, so not even out into the open waters of the Atlantic. It was a beautiful day, and we put pictures, and some of you have seen them on Facebook. I can't imagine, though, what it would be like being on that same ship in the open sea when a storm comes up. And we were on a schooner. I mean, the boat we're talking about that Jesus and his disciples were in, much smaller, in the midst of a storm. Years ago, there was a woman who called the church that I was serving at that time, called up one day. I'd never met or heard from her before. She was looking for some help. She said she needed some groceries for the weekend. And we helped with the immediate need. But as I talked with her about her financial situation, she explained that she was between a rock and a hard place because she didn't have a job and she couldn't get on to disability. And in addition to all this, she was having trouble with her car that needed major repairs to the tune of about $800. And in the midst of our conversation back and forth, she said to me, "Everything will be all right once I get my car fixed." And I said, "No. Everything's not going to be all right once you get your car fixed. Because that's what cars do. They break down." You know, it may not sound like I was a very comforting pastor in that situation. But there's times when we have to face the reality that it's not just this one thing we need, but we need a strategy for handling all the problems of life that inevitably come along. So we helped with the immediate need. I don't know how much she saw of the strategy for dealing with all of the things she was facing at that time. But the bottom line is this: none of us get through life without having to go through a few storms, maybe a lot of them. And some of them threaten to swamp our boat and kill us. And we have to figure out how we're going to deal with the storms when they come, not if they come. I wonder what storms you're facing in your life right now. Maybe a marriage falling apart. Maybe trouble with your children or grandchildren. Maybe difficulties with parents. Maybe tensions with friends, challenges in school, a hard time at work. Storms in life are inevitable. How we handle them is a matter of choice. And the way that the disciples sought to handle their storm was, in a way, good. They took the matter to Jesus, though it's not clear that at the beginning of this story they understood what Jesus could do about it. In fact, they never asked him to do anything about the storm. Remember, they hadn't read this story yet. They were in the middle of it. And when you're in the middle of the story, it's very different. And so they just go to Jesus and they ask, "Don't you care if we drown?" Sherry Connolly once told the story of how she and her husband and two sons huddled in their hallway linen closet for protection from a deadly tornado. They said a prayer that God would watch over them. And after the storm passed and they came out of the closet, they found that that closet was the only thing left standing from their entire house. Yes, I believe Jesus is the best one to go to in a storm. I've seen how he's handled them, not only in Scripture, but in my life. But we often wonder, as the disciples did, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Of course, they asked this question because Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the stern of the little boat. Remember at the beginning of the story where it says there were other boats with them? That was the first time I really noticed that, reading it just this morning. I mean, can you imagine? I wonder if they were calling to the disciples in the other boats. I wonder if those disciples were calling back, "Where's Jesus? What's he doing?" "Oh, he's asleep." And often we feel like God is asleep when we call out to him for help. We pray, but sometimes he seems silent. And so we naturally ask, "Does God care? Does Jesus care about my storm?" And I believe the answer is demonstrated in this story. But why does Jesus calm the storm? Does he do it so that his disciples will believe in him? I don't think so. I think he does it simply because they need him to do it. He does it out of love and concern for his disciples. And I believe Jesus will do the same for us, both when we ask Him and when we don't even ask the right question, even when we don't know to ask for help. Often He intervenes. Now I realize that Jesus doesn't calm every outward storm in our lives in exactly the way we want, when we want it. But I believe Jesus will always give us inward calm to handle our storms if we ask Him for that gift of peace. Jesus says, "In me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." Jesus not only cares about our storms, He can and will either calm our storms or give us calm in the midst of them. Author Peter Kreeft has made this wonderful statement, I think, about the love of Jesus. He once wrote this. He says, "Love should cast out terror, but not awe. True love must include awe." And we see that in this story. He goes on, he says, "God is love, but God is not love." L-U-V. Love is not nice. Love is a fire, storm, earthquake, volcano, lightning, and hurricane. Love banged out the Big Bang and endured the hell of the cross. Next time you hear, "All you need is love," think of the captain of the Titanic singing it to his passengers. "As for me," Cree says, "I'd rather have a lifeboat." And that's just what Jesus did out of love for His disciples. He calmed the storm and He turned their death boat into a lifeboat. And that produced awe in the disciples. And of course, Jesus was able to do this because He has power from His Heavenly Father to calm storms. He has power to calm your storms and mine. We read that once the disciples woke Him up and spoke to Him, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. Isn't that kind of like He's speaking to the storm, sort of like a parent speaking to an unruly child? It's a beautiful picture. And I think we're given that picture because Jesus is the creator and master of storms. And if that's true, if what we have in Jesus is the case of God arriving on the scene of the world He created, why should it surprise us when He's able to control the various aspects of that world? C.S. Lewis once put it this way, "When Christ stills the storm, He does what God has often done before. God made nature such that there would be both storms and calms. In that way, all storms, except those that are still going on at this moment, have been stilled by God." We've been having a lot of rain lately. It's nice to look out and see that the storm has been calmed. At least for these few moments. I see a few other clouds coming. I love what Lewis says about this. He says, "It's unphilosophical if you've once accepted the grand miracle, that is the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming human in Jesus. It's unphilosophical if you accept that, but you reject the stilling of the storm." He says there's really no difficulty about adapting the weather conditions of the rest of the world to this one miraculous calm. He says, "I myself can still a storm in a room by shutting the window. Nature must make the best of it she can. And to do her justice, she makes no trouble at all. The whole system, far from being thrown out of gear, which is what some nervous people seem to think a miracle would do, digest the new situation as easily as an elephant digests a drop of water." So if Jesus is God incarnate, as the Gospels suggest He is, it shouldn't come as a surprise that He's able to calm the storm. And if he calmed that storm on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago, he can handle our storms as well. He has the power. Power over nature, power over demons, disease, and even death. Power over sorrow and problems and anxiety. So why is it we often do not turn our problems over to the Lord? Oftentimes I think it's because we're paralyzed by fear. Jesus asks, "And why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I mean, it's understandable the disciples would have some fear in the face of such a storm. But when you think of the situation, their fear was out of control, out of proportion, especially when you consider who was in the boat with them. Why are you so afraid? We become afraid when we get into situations where suddenly things are out of our control, if they were ever in our control to begin with. Susan Mudo writes this. She says, "When we follow Jesus into the desert, or I might add, into a storm, basically this means acknowledging that our life is not, nor ever will be, completely under our control. In the desert and in the storm, the pillars of human power, pleasure, and possession are smashed. One feels powerless, miles away from sources of immediate gratification, the owner of little or nothing of material value. One cannot barter one's way out of loneliness and silence. One can only wait until it passes on the wings of faith and hope." I think it's good to be out in the middle of the lake with a storm raging and no hope except Jesus. Because it's then that we learn that our life, who it's truly dependent on. It's there in the desert or the storm that we learn to lean on Jesus. And ultimately, there's only two choices in life, aren't there? Either we can choose fear, or we can choose faith. We've seen a lot in our country recently, haven't we? Of fear mongering. Not only on this July 4th weekend, but every day and every week and every month and every year. We need to choose faith, trust, instead of fear. Fear can't do anything about storms. Faith can, when properly placed in the one who can handle the storms. Let me close with these words from author Marshall Shelley, who suffered the deaths of two of his children. "I can't imagine going through that once, let alone twice." But here's what he said. "Even as a child, I loved to read. And I quickly learned that I would most likely be confused during the opening chapters of a novel. New characters were introduced. Disparate, seemingly random events took place. Subplots were complicated and didn't seem to make any sense in relation to the main plot. But I learned to keep reading. Why? Because you know that the author, if he or she is good, will weave them all together by the end of the book. Eventually, each element will be meaningful. At times," he says, "such faith has to be a conscious choice. Even when I can't explain why a chromosomal abnormality develops in my son, which prevents him from living on Earth more than 2 minutes. Even when I can't fathom why our daughter has to endure 2 years of severe and profound retardation and continual seizures, I choose to trust that before the book closes, the author will make things clear. Kind of like what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, even in storms, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Paul doesn't say all things are good. They clearly are not. But God works in all things, even in the evil of this world, to bring about good for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this meaningful, true story from the life of Jesus that shows us so much of what we need. We come to You, Lord, with the storms of our lives. We ask for Your calm. We recognize that sometimes You don't answer quite the way we want or when we want it. But Lord, even when You don't calm the outward storm right away, we pray that You would give us that inward peace that passes all understanding, and help us to make the choice of faith rather than fear. For we ask it in Your name. Amen.